Good morning. It's good to be back with everyone again. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 13, that's where we're going to be looking at this morning together. I had a lot of fun traveling over the holidays, for sure, but I was telling Chandler earlier, it's good to not be living out of a suitcase again for 2 weeks. I've just felt like I've been on the road a lot, and it's just really good to be back with you all. Again, seeing family at home, but also coming back here to family as well, and that's really... That's really good. I know some of you are probably wondering why we're in the Gospel of John this morning, whenever we have been taking a break from it for about a month now. The short answer in that is that this is a text that I believe really captures the heart of what it is that we're talking about. And also that whenever we go through the Gospel of John, you guys know we cover probably a chapter and maybe then some at a time. Ben just doesn't have time to cover these particular verses whenever he has 50, 60, 80, however many others at the same time. And so I just want to camp out this morning and go a little bit deeper into these verses than we would have been able to if we were still preaching through that series. And so we are continuing our little mini-series on the core values of Vine Street. And really the question that we're asking, the implicit question that we're answering through this series is, what does it mean to be a member of Vine Street Baptist Church? What is it that we value? If we just kind of boil down what it means, the way what we believe, what we really, really value here, and then the way that we act also as well. What are some things that we would identify? And what we've identified are that we love God, we serve people, and we make disciples. And so that by no means means that that's all that we're about here at Vine Street, but it does mean that if we just could whittle it down to just a core of what are the most important things that we believe are essential to the way this church functions, to this church's mission, we would say that it is these three things. And we believe that if every member is doing these three things, if we believe that every member is loving God, serving people, and making disciples, that we are well on our way to being a healthy and God-honoring church body. And so this morning what we want to do is we want to look at what we believe about serving people. And if I could, though, I just want to substitute here for serve. I want to substitute love. And I think I'm okay in doing that because not only the words have a similar meaning, but even the passage that we draw these core values from, the great commandment, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. The second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That even here, Jesus uses the word love. And so I'm taking this as a bit of a synonym. And what we want to look at today is what does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love one another? And that's exactly what Jesus is going to answer here in this passage. And what I want us to do, though, is take a very general, we're not going to get necessarily down so much in the specifics of this, but taking a very general look at what is Christian love? What is the nature of it? Where does it come from? How is it worked out as well, though? And so let's read together John 13, verse 31. And the Holy Spirit writes through the Apostle John, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come to you, Lord, and we confess our weakness. We confess our inability to even hear your word, to believe your word, and most of all, Lord, to obey your word. Apart from you, even as you say, and apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, our request this morning is that you would come, and Lord, you would quicken our hearts and enable us to receive this word, and then, Lord, would you empower us through your Spirit to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the summer before my final year of college, I decided to spend it as a summer missionary in upstate New York. It's not New York City, but upstate New York, so rural. And I thought, you know, being from the South, this would be pretty familiar to me. It's a bunch of countryside. I come from countryside. This will be great. But one of the things that I was really just struck by from the moment that I got up there, well, let me say this. In the South, there is this sort of cultural politeness, right? That we have this way of saying things that we don't necessarily mean because that's just what we're supposed to say, right? And sometimes what that means is that we will even be dishonest because we believe that being nice, being kind, is more culturally important than being truthful, even at times. And so the way this often works out, say you're over at someone's house and they ask you, you know, how'd you like the potato salad? And there's only one right answer to that question, right? I loved it, or I really liked it. Did you like it? Yes, I liked the potato salad. Like, you can't say, like, well, you know, to be honest, I really thought the mustard, it could have brought out the taste in that a little bit more, and the egg just, I don't know. And there's only one right thing to say, because that's just the way that you're nice to people, right? That's just what you do in this culture. And so I come to upstate New York, and one of the first things that I'm struck by is just this culture is extremely blunt. I mean, they say exactly what they're thinking all the time, and they really don't care what you think about that. And so as we're going out, right, we're sharing the gospel with a whole lot of people, knocking on doors, and I got some really interesting responses from people. I mean, they don't beat around the bush. They just tell you exactly, hey, here's exactly what I think of you. I share the gospel with one person. He tells me, look, I'll be honest with you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus, but I think that he ate some mushrooms and then practiced black magic. What do you say about that? Like, okay, I got nothing else for you, man. Like, that's weird. A Catholic lady that I spoke to told me that, you know, she's like, look, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a Catholic. I don't even really believe it. I know that it's wrong. I know that the church is wrong, but I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing, all right? Thank you. Have a nice day. But I would say, by and large, the most common response that I got from people as I shared the gospel with them was something like this. I hear what you're saying about Jesus. I want you to know that I too am a Christian. I love Jesus. I don't go to church because I hate the church. I hate everything about the church. All I've ever found there is nothing but hypocrites, people that don't like me, people that don't want anything to do with me, and to be honest with you, I don't really like them either. So I'm not going to go to church. Boom, he slams the door in my face. And this happened on multiple occasions. I'm not making that up. This is the honesty of that culture. And in some sense, it's a little bit refreshing, I guess, that, hey, thank you for just telling me exactly how you feel. But in another sense, it really caught me off guard. I mean, I had heard, you know, the famous Gandhi quote, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. But I didn't really think there were that many people that were willing to be honest and say that exactly. You know, in that moment, I didn't really know what to say to these people. But I think if I could go back and I could revisit that, I think what I would have done is at least made some attempt to read these exact verses right here, John 13, 34 through 35. Because what these verses tell us is that sort of attitude, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, I don't want anything to do with these people, it's simply not an option for Christians. It's not a choice that we have. It's a command that we love one another. Because the first commandment does say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, you know, and that's important, we need to recognize, though, also that we cannot divorce it from the command to love one another, that to be a Christian means to both love God and to love your neighbor. Because Jesus also said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have correct Christian doctrine. No, that's not what he says. It's not about the right theology. It's not about the nice buildings. It's not about the programs that we have. It's about whether or not you love one another. That's the measure of Christian love. And it's commanded. That's the first thing we want to see in this passage, is that Jesus commands us to love one another. And so at Vine Street, whenever we say love God, love people, and make disciples, we should understand that these are our core values, not just because they sound nice or they go great underneath our church logo. They are nice, sure. But we believe this and we say these are our core values because they are a core value of the Bible. As I already said, we draw this from the Bible, the great commandment. This is where we get this from. Loving God and man and making disciples are not optional extras for the church. They are not a side job in the church's mission. This is the church's mission. This is what we are to be about. Jesus commands, he orders, he requires that we love one another. Do not miss this. He does not ask us. He does not invite us to love one another. He does not suggest that we love one another. This is a command. I know this is basic. I know this is simple. It's something we already know. But we have to understand that. We have to understand that this is commanded because the reality is it's not easy to love one another. And if we treat it, if in our minds this is something that is really just not that important, it's really not that big of a deal. You know, as long as we're going out and we're telling people about Jesus, and as long as, you know, like this man said, we love God, then what does it really matter if I'm not involved in the lives of other people in this church? What does it really matter if I'm not really functioning as a part of the body in this family? We know that it's not easy to love those outside of the body of Christ, but I think sometimes it's even harder to love people within the family. And I think the reason for that is sometimes we can convince ourselves, well, you know, if an unbeliever treats me the wrong way, why should I expect them to act like Christ? And that's true. You know, you shouldn't expect an unbeliever to somehow magically start treating you as if you were a Christian. But then the flip side of that is that sometimes we'll come back, and when we're in the church and someone says something that is, you know, kind of mean, or maybe they just don't look at us in the right way, or just all the little things that we come up with, we like to say, well, they should have known better. You know, they know the Bible. They're a Christian, and we can't extend the same mercy and the same grace towards them that we would extend to our unbelieving friends because we think that, well, you know, they know better in the church. And you add to that the fact that many of the people that we are now tasked with loving and caring for and serving with on a regular basis aren't exactly people that we have a ton in common with, right? That the church, I've said this before, is not a social club where we come together here, that we are all members of this church because we share a common interest in tennis or in knitting or in barbecue. Even though, you know, maybe some pockets of us may like these things, that's not why we're here. And we recognize that within this family, we're all going to have different interests, different preferences, different things that we like to do with our free time. And we can't allow that to be a sort of thing that we use as an excuse for, well, I don't spend time with that person because we really don't have anything that we like to do together. Like, okay, we like Jesus, but that's really about it as far as our relationship goes. And it's easy to put up that barrier and to put up a wall here and use that to deflect the responsibility, the command that we have to love one another. It's easy, I would say our natural inclination even, is to place the blame for our refusal to love one another outside of ourselves. Our natural response is to say, well, I don't love this person as I ought to because they don't make themselves very easy to love, or we don't have something in common. Or, you know, from the moment that we met, I felt like that person never really liked me that much. That's the natural inclination, but the reality is that what we believe about God is revealed in the way that we treat one another. That one of really the best ways to tell what we truly believe about God is to look at our relationships with one another here within the body. The reality is if we have broken relationships with someone, if we aren't loving someone as we ought to, it's not that we need to take a class on better manners, on how to be more kind to one another. What we need to do is go back to this issue of where is the love of God in us? And do we truly understand how much God loves us? And so to go back to the man that says, you know, I can love Jesus from my house in New York, I think I can confidently tell that man, sir, I have doubts about whether or not you truly do love Jesus as you say, because you have no desire to love his brothers, the people that he died for. The reality is that when you know that you are loved by Jesus, this love will manifest itself. It will radiate outward in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me say here also that I know this message is focusing on love within the church. This is not to say that we don't show love towards your unbelieving friends. Don't hear me say that. By all means, we are to love our neighbors. We are to love those who are not a part of the body. But this is what Jesus is focusing on these verses. It's love for one another within the body. And so, he commands us to love one another, but then notice also with me, secondly, that Jesus models how we are to love one another. If you read this passage through quickly, it's easy to miss what I think is one of the most interesting aspects of these verses. Look with me in verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, It's interesting as you read that because in the first glance you may think, well, what's new about loving one another? I mean, any believing Jew would have known for centuries now that God had commanded them in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, that you are to love your neighbor. That's what Leviticus 19:18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the love for one another is not necessarily a new command in and of itself. But then there is something about this that is new and that is radically different, and it goes along with the new covenant. What is it? It's explained in the latter part of verse 34. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And this is where I want us to just camp out for a little while. And guys, again, I know this is simple. I know this is very basic, and that we have all probably heard this for many of you as long as you have been alive. You have heard this before. Jesus loves you, now go and love one another. Right? I mean, this is about as simple as it gets as far as commands and the way that we're supposed to treat one another within the body. But I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, as simple as this sounds, even those of us who have been Christians for 30, 40, 50 plus years, ask yourself this morning, honestly, do you think that you have arrived in your love for one another? Do you think that you're fully living it out? Do you think you never have a bad day? You think you never have a moment where you just don't want to be patient with someone? You just don't want to forgive someone. You just don't want to bear their burdens. You know, if we're honest, maybe there's that time that someone just needs someone to listen to them and just offer them some wise and godly counsel from the scriptures. And you either feel like you don't have time or you just don't want to do it. I mean, this is me. Can I confess, even as a pastor, this is me. That there are days whenever I don't want to have those kinds of conversations. It's selfishness. And if we're all honest with ourselves this morning, we would have to admit that, you know, as a church, we do a very, very good job in this area. Let me say that. I think Vine Street is one of the most loving churches, possibly the most loving church that I have ever been a part of. I mean, I still have a ton of treats that are left over from Christmas. My last Sunday here, people coming up and handing me just have some more candy, have some more candy, have some more candy. And I'm just like, what am I going to do with all this candy? I think I went home that day and opened up like 6 or 7 Christmas cards. That has never happened to me in any church where I've ever been. This is by far the smallest church I've ever been a member of. It's amazing the grace that God has shown us, the ways that he has worked in our hearts so that we would show love towards one another. Let's not move past that. But what I hope this morning is that the cry of your heart, as it is the cry of my heart, is that, yes, God, thank you that you have worked in our hearts that we should be so kind and so loving towards one another. Thank you that you have been gracious towards us in this area. But Lord, we want to grow even more. We want to deepen in our love and our affection for one another. We want to be even more kind, even more patient, even more servant-hearted, even more selfless towards one another. Yes, Lord, I want to hear and obey the command of verse 34, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. I hope that's your cry this morning. And if it is, what we want to answer then is how has Jesus loved us? If the command is love as I have loved you, then the question we have to answer is how has he loved us? If you look with me back in verse 1 of chapter 13, what we see is that the context of these verses is that Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. You all know this passage. It is an incredibly humiliating, an incredibly servant-hearted thing that our Lord did here. It's dirty. It is the people that walked around. I mean, this is not as simple as let me just pour some water on you. I mean, this involves getting down and dirty, taking a towel, and for an extended period of time, washing someone's feet, cleaning them for them. It's one of the most humiliating things that you could do in this culture. And Jesus, by virtue of his rank, by virtue of his title, the master here, let alone Son of God, but just his rank over them as the master, as the teacher, and them as the disciples, he had no business, he had no obligation to do this loving task for them. But he did it anyways. Why? What do we know about the incarnation of Jesus? That for the entire time that he was here on the earth, this is exactly what characterized his ministry. Jesus made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death as he counted others more significant than himself, as Philippians 2 says. This is what characterized his entire ministry on the earth. And I think what's really interesting about this foot washing You notice that Jesus washed all 12 disciples' feet. Every one of them. Even Peter and Judas. And you know that as he did that, as he was washing their feet, he had to have looked them in the eyes. And he had to have known. I mean, we know that he knew, but he had to have been thinking about that. You know, I am doing this even though I know that one of you is going to deny me three times, and one of you is literally going to turn a profit off of my death as you betray me. And yet he did it anyway. What sort of love is this? Well, it's a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that does not look to his own interests, does not look to his own needs first, but looks to others. I think there is a particularly twisted lie in our culture that tempts us to believe that we can love other people as we consider what they have to offer us. And if you think about it, the way to move up so often now in the world of business is not to bring a nice gift to the janitor at your company. Where is that going to get you? You know, who do people kiss up to? Well, it's the managers, right? It's the people who have some sort of power, some sort of ability to make something happen. Those are the people that you want to befriend. Those are the people that we want to have inside of our circle. And the world tells us that those are the people that we seek out. Those are the people that you spend time with. Those are the people that really have value and worth. And those are the people that you really want to get to know and to love. But everything about Christianity flips that on its head and says that is not at all what love means. That it is not love at all whenever you take your own needs into consideration and whenever you look at what they have to offer you if you would show love towards them. There's no such thing as true love whenever it comes with these sort of caveats attached to it. And the kind of love that Jesus models here and the kind of love that he calls us to show towards our brothers and sisters is a kind of love that says, I see you. I see you as you are, not how I want you to be, not how you would ideally be in my world, and not for what you have to offer me, but I see you and all of your weaknesses and all of your imperfections and all of your failings, and yet I love you anyway. And that's the kind of love that Jesus shows towards us. It's the kind of love that he modeled here as he washed the disciples' feet. It's the kind of love that he would even model as he eventually went to the cross for them. And for us as well, it's a kind of love that says, I see you in your sin and in your shame and all of your weakness, and yet I choose to love you anyway. There's no greater picture of the I love you anyways aspect of love than what Jesus would later say to the disciples in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So when we think about the command to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Let's think about it, yes, as a command, absolutely. But let's also realize that as he gives us an example to follow, this example to follow would be useless if he didn't also give us the ability and the power to obey. The good news this morning is that Jesus has given us the power to love one another as he has loved us. In John 15, Jesus explains where the power to love comes from. And there he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You can't miss the order here. The power to love comes from knowing that you are loved, from being loved by God. Jesus said that he abided in his Father's love, and then it was then out of that Father's love that he loved us. And it's the same way for us. Out of Jesus' love for us, therefore we go and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason for this is because you cannot give away what you don't have. That I cannot show love towards you if I do not first have love within my heart to show towards you. And the reality is that for each and every one of us, whether we like it or not, before we came to know Christ, the Bible says that we hated God and we loved sin, that our hearts were actually full of hatred for God. But the good news is that in love, there is always an exchange. And that in the gospel, what God has done is he has taken our God-hating hearts and he has removed that hatred and he has instead filled it with his love. And what is the implication of that for us then? It means that I don't have to muster up love for you, and I don't have to do it in a fake way, and I don't have to look for love from you to fill myself up. But instead, because I am already full of the love of God in Christ, in my heart, Therefore, I have a treasury of love that I can now dispense out to you. Because I have been filled so much with Christ's love for me, a love that would die for me even in my sins, even in my weakness, when I had nothing to offer. Therefore, I can love you even whenever you have nothing to offer me, even whenever you sin against me. And so the great news for us this morning is that because God has served us in Christ, therefore we can serve one another. That because God has forgiven us in Christ, therefore we can forgive one another. Because God has been patient towards us in Christ, therefore we can be patient towards one another. Because he has encouraged us in Christ, we can encourage one another. Because he has borne our burdens in Christ, we can encourage one another. Because he has comforted us in Christ, we can comfort one another. And because we have peace with God through Christ, therefore we now have peace with God through one another. And because God has loved us so deeply, so richly in Christ, therefore, out of that love, we now go and we love one another. Again, it is a simple truth. It is about as basic as it gets, but the message for us this morning is that we would continue to abide in the love of Christ. What does that mean? It means trusting in Christ day by day, minute by minute even, for each and every need. Treasuring him above all else. Looking to him for every single need. Therefore, you don't have to look to others. You don't have to look for what you can get from others. But instead, what you look is, how can I give to others? How can I serve the members of this body? Because I've been so richly loved, because I remind myself of that daily through the scriptures, and through prayer, because I rest and I trust in this love. Now, my natural inclination whenever you wrong me is to love you and to serve you. But as long as we continue to try and manufacture that love and live it out on our own and produce that within our own hearts without looking to Christ and trusting that because he loves us, we can love one another, we're going to only be frustrated. Because we know, if you're honest with yourself, that that natural inclination to love is just not within us. But praise God, he works it in us in Christ. Even for those of us who are particularly even more hate-filled than others, that there is anyone who comes to Christ, anyone who knows this love, can therefore live that love out towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an incredible opportunity to live out this command, to show this love towards one another. And then even as we do that, our natural response is to go and share it with the world as well, to share it with our neighbors, to share it with our family. That when you become filled with this love and you grasp the depths and the heights of this love, you cannot help but show it towards other people. Let's pray. Father, this morning we stand in awe of your love, of a love that would give so sacrificially. God, our prayer this morning is that it would never become trite. It would never become something that we take for granted. And as soon as we start talking about the love of Christ, we would ever tune it out. We would think that that is a basic truth. It's something that we've already grasped. We don't need to worry about anymore. But Lord, we would continue to place ourselves in front of you through your scriptures, through prayer. God, may we abide in Christ. May we continue to rest in this love. May this love be the love that characterizes our love towards one another. God, again, we confess we cannot do this on our own. Lord, we are weak and we are frail. Lord, we know that you are strong. And Lord, we pray that you would cause our hearts to, again, Lord, radiate with love towards one another for your glory and for the good of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the invitation this morning is that if you don't know this love of Christ, that you would receive it. It is freely offered to you this morning. And again, for those of you who already know this love, that you would never get past